In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O God, who instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by that same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together our Behold the Lamb prayer in the back cover of the music issue. Heavenly Father, I ask you to lead me to a personal encounter with your Son by increasing my faith in his real presence in the Holy Eucharist. In the Eucharist, Jesus is truly and really present. The same Jesus who was conceived in Mary's womb, endured the pain of the cross, died to save me from my sins, freed me from the power of death through his resurrection, and now reigns in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He now humbly invites each of us to spend time with him in perpetual Eucharistic adoration. Please send your Holy Spirit upon each member of our parish, that we might respond to this invitation. May our commitment bring the peace that only you can provide. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. Saint John the Baptist, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody. Thank you for coming to our final Eucharistic talk this Lenten season. This is number 6. Just a quick recap. The first one was on the Eucharist as the source and summit of the Christian life. The second one was Luke talking about how to prepare for Mass, going over Lectio Divina, and how we can prayerfully go through the readings as a way of preparing for Mass. Third one was Mass itself, the first Wednesday Mass this month. And then 4 and 5 were Father Jared kind of walking through the liturgy of the Word, and then the liturgy of the Eucharist. And so tonight's talk is on the theme of adoration, Eucharistic adoration. What does the Church believe about adoration of the Eucharist? What are some right ways of approaching it? Maybe a few misguided ways of approaching it, and then some practical advice on specifically how to make a Eucharistic holy hour. What might that look like? This is kind of along the kind of the desire of the parish as we're promoting Eucharistic adoration and really hoping that more and more parishioners take up a committed Eucharistic holy hour. I'll be referencing just a few things that the Church has put out. The Church does have official teaching on Eucharistic adoration and what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, what's the right way to think about it. There's a questionnaire that the U.S. bishops put out a while back. There's an official book from the Vatican on worship of the Eucharist outside of Mass. I'll be quoting John Paul II wrote an encyclical on the Eucharist, which I'd highly recommend you read. It's called Ecclesia Dei Eucharistia. Just if you just type in John Paul II encyclical on the Eucharist, it'll pop up on the Vatican website. So tonight's talk, we're going to go first through just asking the question more in general, what is adoration? Not yet specifically Eucharistic adoration, but what is adoration in general? And then we'll look at adoration in the Eucharist or adoration of the Eucharist, talk about some distinctions that the Church makes between how we might pray before the Eucharist and what might be public, what might be private, talk about some encouragements of how to approach adoring Jesus in the Eucharist, and then finally some practical suggestions on how to make a fruitful holy hour. So what is adoration in general? Just look at what the Catechism says, that adoration is the first act of the virtue of religion, right? So the virtue of religion is a subset of the virtue of justice. And justice is giving somebody what they are due, right? It's giving somebody what is owed to them. When applied to God, That is the virtue of religion. We have an obligation in justice to give God his due, to recognize him, to acknowledge him. And the first act of the virtue of religion is adoration. So the Catechism will go on to say, to adore God is to acknowledge him as God, as the Creator and Savior, the Lord and Master of everything that exists, as infinite and merciful love. You shall worship the Lord your God, in him only shall you serve, says Jesus in response to one of Satan's temptations in the desert. Adoration is the fulfillment of the first commandment, right? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the most fundamental responsibility we have as creatures, is to acknowledge our Creator, right? To offer him the honor, the respect, the reverence, the gratitude that is his due. This is what we owe him. This is how we fulfill the virtue of religion. And adoration, properly speaking, belongs to God alone. Right? To adore anything else in this religious sense of the word is idolatry. We adore and we worship God alone. To worship anything else, to give adoration to anything else, is to put whatever else that is in the place of God, and to give that thing or that person what belongs to God alone. That's why it's idolatry. So on the flip side, the good news is the more we adore God, the less we will adore other things. The best protection against idolatry is to consciously give God the worship and the honor and the adoration that is his due. And so we do this in a number of different ways. Prayer is an act of the virtue of religion. Prayer is an act of adoration. Properly speaking, we pray to God alone. Sometimes as Catholics, we talk about praying to the saints, but what we really mean by that is asking them for their prayers. Properly speaking, we pray to God alone, but we ask the saints for them to pray for us to God, for them to intercede for us to God. But technically speaking, we don't pray to the saints. We pray to God alone. And likewise, worship is an act of the virtue of religion. It's an act of adoration. Worship is something that belongs to God and God alone. So the Catechism will go on to say that to adore God is to acknowledge in respect and absolute submission the nothingness of the creature who would not exist but for God. Apart from God, we are nothing. We would not exist. Everything that is, everything that is good, everything that is true, everything that is beautiful comes from God. Apart from the Creator, creatures are nothing. To adore God is to praise and exalt him, to humble oneself as Mary did in the Magnificat, confessing that he has done great things for us. The worship of God sets man free from turning in on himself, from the slavery of sin and the idolatry of the world. Right? Adoration is what we're made for. It's what we're created for. We're creatures who are created for a relationship with God. And that relationship is founded upon acknowledging him as God, as Lord, as the only God, as the only Lord. And to give him then that praise, that thanksgiving, that honor that is his due. This is what prevents us from turning in on ourselves, making ourselves our own God, worshiping ourselves, worshiping our own will, perennial temptation for all of us. It's what sets us free from the slavery of sin, right? The more we grow in this proper respect of desiring to worship and adore God alone, which is also at the heart of the gift of fear of the Lord, that's what that gift of the Holy Spirit means, is to recognize what is rightfully God's. That's one of the greatest means of overcoming slavery to sin and from the idolatry of the world, the tendency that we have to worship things that are not God. Okay, so we adore God for who he is, right? That he is infinite goodness and love and beauty and truth, right? And then we praise him, we thank him for what he has done, above all for creating us and redeeming us. So adoration is at the heart of religion. It's at the heart of worship. It's at the heart of prayer. It's what we offer to God and God alone. So we need to first have that foundation of knowing what adoration is in general, and then we can begin to apply this idea to Eucharistic adoration. Okay, so what do we mean by Eucharistic adoration? What does the church mean by this? So the fact that we adore the Eucharist, that we offer adoration to the Eucharist, is just an expression of our faith as Catholics. One, that Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus is worthy of the adoration that we give to God alone. And then secondly, that Jesus is truly and really present in the Eucharist. If we're wrong about either one of those, then adoration would be idolatry when it comes to the Eucharist. If Jesus is not God, and if the Eucharist is not Jesus, then we shouldn't adore it. But if Jesus is God, and if the Eucharist is Jesus, then the Eucharist itself is worthy of and deserving of the adoration, the worship, the honor that we pay to God himself. So this is how the church views Eucharistic adoration. It's one of the foundational ways in which we can exercise our faith and this virtue of religion, which should ultimately be grounded in faith, hope, and love. Right? The worship that God desires is not only just worshiping him from a sense of obligation or a sense of responsibility. For it to be truly pleasing to God, it needs to come from a place of love. And so that's the ultimate goal of Eucharistic adoration, to grow in faith, hope, and charity, right? To offer the proper and fitting love and worship and honor to our God and Lord. So the church will say that no one therefore may doubt that all the faithful show this holy sacrament the veneration and adoration that is due to God himself, as has always been the practice recognized in the Catholic Church. And so Eucharistic adoration is giving that adoration that is due to God alone, to Jesus himself, truly and really present in the Eucharist. But then furthermore, the church understands Eucharistic adoration as directly related to and dependent upon the Mass. You cannot understand or think about adoration of the Eucharist apart from the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And in fact, the church sees adoration as an extension or as a continuation of the Mass. So in a practical way, if you've been to our Tuesday morning Masses, when we expose the Eucharist immediately following Mass, Mass technically doesn't end. There's no final blessing. It's immediately after the prayer after communion that the priest exposes the Eucharist on the altar. There's no final blessing. There's no dismissal because Mass has not ended. Exposition, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament extends and continues Mass. That's how the church sees adoration. And that's what the ultimate purpose of it is because the Mass is the source and summit of the Christian life, in order to extend the fruit of the Mass beyond just the hour celebration, right? Exposing the Blessed Sacrament for adoration and worship extends our ability and our opportunity to continue participating in the Mass. Obviously in a different way, but in a real way. Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament continues or extends the Mass. And so in a few minutes here, we'll talk about how we should then view adoration from the same perspective or mindset that we view the Mass itself, because they are intimately related to one another. So for example, John Paul II, in that document I mentioned, that encyclical, says this: the worship of the Eucharist outside of the Mass, so he's talking about exposition, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, and I'll explain the difference between those two here in a bit. The worship of the Eucharist outside of the Mass is of inestimable value for the life of the Church. This worship is strictly linked to the celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice. The presence of Christ under the sacred species reserved after Mass derives from the celebration of the sacrament and is directed towards communion, both sacramental and spiritual. And so adoration of the Eucharist outside of Mass derives from the sacrifice. Without the sacrifice of the Mass, there's no Eucharist. There's no opportunity or possibility of adoring Christ in the Eucharist without the Mass. And it's actually explicitly preferred by the Church that, again, when we have adoration immediately after Mass, the host that is used for exposition is consecrated at that Mass. And so adoration of the Blessed Sacrament flows from the Mass, from the sacrifice of Christ that's made present on the altar. And then it's directed toward communion, which is the fulfillment, the culmination of the Mass, is that moment of Holy Communion, that deep intimacy with Christ. Adoration itself is directed towards communion, both sacramental, when we actually receive the Eucharist at Mass or outside of Mass occasionally, and spiritual. Because communion with Christ is not limited to only when we're able to receive sacramental communion. Many of you have heard of the idea of making a spiritual communion, where we're inviting Christ to come into our soul, to dwell there, to take up his abode there. That's something very beautiful that can be done during exposition, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So we always want to approach adoration in the context of the Mass. It flows from the Mass and is meant to lead back to the Mass. So participating in Mass, developing that proper appreciation and understanding of the Eucharist, which I talked about in my first talk, its presence, sacrifice, communion, that will give us the proper attitude, the proper approach to spending time with Jesus in Eucharistic adoration. And then that time with Christ in adoration will then prepare us to better participate the next time we go to Mass. And so they're mutually influencing one another, right? Our attending Mass leads us to want to extend that, to spend more time with Christ. The more time we spend with Christ, the more we're disposed and desiring to participate in the Mass, to unite ourselves with him, to receive him in the Holy Communion, which leads us back to adoration, which leads us back to Mass. And so there's this kind of cyclical growth, this ever-deepening intimacy with Christ through the Mass and adoration. So we should see Eucharistic adoration from the same mindset as we do the Mass. In my first talk, I talked about how the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. And so adoration is an extension of that. It's an opportunity above and beyond when we're able to physically attend Mass to tap into the source and summit of the Christian life. So I'll go on here in a bit to quote St. Alphonsus Liguori. It's an extension of the greatest means that we have to deepen our relationship, our friendship with Christ. I talked about how the Eucharist needs to be understood as presence, sacrifice, and communion. All of that is reinforced in Eucharistic adoration. Obviously, it is the real presence of Christ. That's why we give it adoration and worship. It flows from the sacrifice of the Mass, and it leads us deeper into communion with Christ. And also I mentioned the four purposes, or the four ends or goals of the Mass: adoration, thanksgiving, reparation or forgiveness, and petition or intercession. Those are the same purposes or the same ends we should have in mind when it comes to Eucharistic adoration. And one of the key things there that I mentioned last time, one of the things you hear quite often from people sometimes is, you know, I don't really get much out of Mass. Or somebody might say, well, I don't really get much out of adoration. And the proper response to that is the same for both, is that it's not primarily about us. It's not primarily about what we get out of it, but about what we give into it. Because what comes first is giving God adoration and worship and honor and thanksgiving. But I'll say a little bit more about that here in a bit. I've been talking about, and the church talks about, this distinction between Eucharistic adoration and Eucharistic exposition. And they're kind of similar but distinct, and it's good just to know the difference here. When the church talks about Eucharistic exposition, it's referring to when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance. And so that's what happens usually when you go into the adoration chapel for a holy hour. But Eucharistic adoration is not limited to when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance. So adoration is actually kind of a broader term, because Jesus is always present in the tabernacle. And you can always adore Jesus in the tabernacle. And so Eucharistic adoration kind of more specifically refers to adoring Jesus in the tabernacle. And then when the church talks about him being exposed in the monstrance, it talks about Eucharistic exposition. Now, we tend to kind of use them interchangeably, but there is a difference between the two, because when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance, that's an official liturgy of the church. There are official rules and guidelines about what can and cannot be done and how that has to happen. That's a public act of the church. I'll talk about kind of what that means. Eucharistic adoration is something that anybody can come and do whenever they want, right? Jesus is always available in the church for you to come in for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour. Nobody has to be here when Jesus is in the tabernacle. Somebody has to be there when Jesus is exposed in the Eucharist. So there's some slight differences there, but objectively, it's the same Jesus. It's the same Eucharist. So we don't want to limit Eucharistic adoration to only when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance, because it's the same Jesus in the tabernacle. So even when, like, public exposition is not happening, we're always welcome and free to come adore Jesus in the tabernacle. One of the other distinctions that the church makes is between public prayer and private prayer, public devotion and private devotion. And this kind of gets to, I think, what is a common little bit of a misunderstanding when it comes to thinking about a Eucharistic holy hour when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance. So you're signed up for a holy hour, you go, you spend time with Jesus exposed in the Eucharist. That's technically not private devotion. That's why it's always open to the public. That's why other people are always welcome at any hour when Jesus is exposed in the Eucharist. And this can create some challenges for us. We all, I think, have a natural human desire and tendency to maybe want to be alone with Jesus during that time. But when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance, that is not private prayer. It's public prayer. It's an official act of the church. And so it's always open to the whole church. It's never exclusive. It's never my time. It belongs to the church when Jesus is exposed in the Eucharist. Now, when Jesus is in the tabernacle, anybody's welcome to be in the church and have that personal time of prayer with Jesus. Okay, but when Jesus is exposed in the Eucharist, that's an act of public worship. Again, it's an extension of the Mass. Mass is not private. Mass belongs to the church. Anybody is always welcome to attend Mass, and anybody is always welcome to attend Eucharistic exposition. It doesn't ever belong to any one person. Because the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, St. Alphonsus Liguori, who's a great doctor of the church, and this is quoted by John Paul II, he said this, of all devotions, that of adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is the greatest after the sacraments. Okay, so the sacraments are the greatest acts of devotion, but after the sacraments, St. Alphonsus Liguori, and quoted by John Paul II, says that adoring Jesus, whether in the tabernacle or in the monstrance, is the greatest devotion, the one dearest to God, and the one most helpful to us. And so even though exposition of the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance is a public act of devotion, even though it belongs to the whole church, it's also the greatest means for us as individuals to grow in our relationship with Christ. But here's the paradox, and this is true of the whole Christian life. The less we make it about us, the more we get out of it. The more we make it about us, the less we get out of it. And so our mindset, our mentality, I think is so critical when we approach adoration and exposition of the Eucharist. Again, it's never primarily about me. It's never primarily about what I get out of it. It's about me coming to offer God worship, adoration, thanksgiving, contrition, asking forgiveness, interceding for others and for myself. But to have that proper foundation of seeing it as something that is first and foremost about God and His church. So Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We want to approach adoration with this attitude of humility. That I'm here primarily for Jesus, to adore him, to love him, to honor him. I'm not here primarily for my time, for what I get out of it, for what I want. I'm here primarily to try to conform my heart to the heart of Christ. Something else that's so important when it comes to adoration, we sign up for a holy hour once a week or maybe even twice a week. It's so important that our prayer life is also being supplemented by daily prayer, even if that's not in the church. So when we think about adoration and exposition, I said it's a public devotion. It's a public act of the church. But Jesus also talks about that intimate, private, personal time with God. He says, go into your inner room and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. That refers to our intimate, individual, personal time with God, which should not be limited to our time in adoration, but should be something we try to set aside time for every single day. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes of going and being by ourselves with God. In the church, if that's possible, if that's convenient, if that fits into our schedule, but even at home, right? We ourselves are temples of the Lord. He dwells in us, and we can pray in our homes, in our rooms, in secret, one-on-one with God. If we're doing that, then when we come to adoration, we'll be so much further ahead that our prayer will be able to take off. Because we'll have been nourishing it, we'll have been watering it every day. But again, that time in exposition is not primarily that time of inner secret prayer with God, because that time is public. Maybe you share that hour with somebody. Maybe other people tend to be there when you're there. And again, as human beings, that can be a challenge for us sometimes. Maybe it's distracting. Maybe the other person is making noise. Maybe
we feel like it's taking away from our holy hour. But I would say it's only taking away from our holy hour if we have the wrong perspective. If we think that our holy hour belongs to us, if we think it's about me and Jesus. No, it's an act of the church. It's an extension of Mass. We don't ever expect to be the only person at Mass. And so I don't think we should expect to be the only person in adoration. Right? It's an act of the church. It's all of us together offering adoration and worship to God. And again, the more we die to ourselves, the more fruit it will bear. The more we humble ourselves and put our focus not on ourselves, but on the Lord, the more we'll actually get out of it. So what is the right approach to adoration? Why should we go? What should be our mindset? I think first and foremost, it should be about being with Jesus, right? Spending time with him. Again, not primarily or first for our sake, but for his sake. Right? The law of charity is to love God for his own sake. And so the first reason to go to adoration is to spend time with Jesus for his sake, to offer him adoration and honor and worship and thanksgiving, right? First and foremost, to accept his invitation to come and be with him. One of the best biblical images for this is actually the agony in the garden. We'll hear about this tomorrow evening after Mass. You know, could you not watch 1 hour with me? That's kind of the biblical foundation of a holy hour, is Jesus in the garden asking Peter, James, and John, could you not spend 1 hour with me? We might think to ourselves, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Like, I can't spend an hour with him back then. But you actually can, because Jesus is not bound by time. And so this is a little bit of an aside, but Jesus, while he was on earth, knew every single one of us. He actually had the beatific vision, which means that while he was on earth, he saw all of human history. He knew every single person that he was redeeming. He could see us now, back then. Jesus is not bound by time. And so when we go spend a holy hour today in 2024, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, when he is in his agony in the garden, knows that we're spending an hour with him today. And so we can offer him that consolation that he desired from Peter, James, and John, but in their human weakness, they fell asleep. We can be with Jesus as he bears the weight of our sins. We can offer him our love and our gratitude, to offer him some small consolation. And so when we spend an hour with him, we're consoling his heart, right? His sacred heart that suffered so much for us. But Jesus sees us doing that. He knows us now and then. He's outside of time. So every time we come to spend time with him, we're consoling him in the midst of his passion. Right? We're offering him that love that his heart thirsts for. It's what he said from the cross. I thirst. He thirsts for our love. When we go to adoration, we can satiate that thirst of Jesus. We can offer him our love. We can come to him and learn from him, to imitate him. That's the whole goal of the Christian life. That's the only solution to our problems. That's the only freedom from sin, is to learn to imitate Christ, to allow Christ to live in us. But that will not happen if we don't spend time with him. And so the more time we spend with him in adoration, the more we will become like him. We will learn to imitate him. We will learn to be meek and humble of heart as he is. We'll learn to love as he loves. So often we try to do those things on our own, and we'll fail every time. But if we come to him, and if we give him that time, that attention, that adoration, then we will learn to imitate him. Spending time with Jesus will deepen those graces of Holy Communion, that the greatest means that we have of becoming closer and closer to Christ. And it will prepare us so that our next communion is even more fruitful. There's also a beautiful ecclesial or kind of social aspect of the Eucharist. Paul VI talked about this in an encyclical he wrote on the Eucharist. He said this: devotion to the divine Eucharist exerts a great influence upon the soul in the direction of fostering a social love in which we put the common good ahead of private good, take up the cause of the community, the parish, the universal church, and extend our charity to the whole world, because we know that there are members of Christ everywhere. I think one of the biggest challenges that we all face as we look out into our community, our parish, our country, our society, our church, we see all these problems, we see division and strife and hatred and injustice and suffering and war, and we say, what can I do? You can go to adoration. Because going to spend time with Jesus directly influences our parish, our community, our diocese, our country, our church, our world. And it fosters in us this desire to love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. Committing to a holy hour, committing to spend time with Jesus, is one of the best things that we can do for others, for our family, for our children, our grandchildren, for our parish, our community, our church. Right? There's an ecclesial reality that the Eucharist is what builds up the church. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. And the more we foster our own devotion to the Eucharist, the more that will spill over and we will win grace for others, those closest to us and those around the world that we may not even know. When we come to adoration, we're there to intercede for the church. We're there to intercede for those that we love. We're there to imitate the saints and angels who are interceding for us constantly. And then finally, to have this mindset of sacrificing one's own time, making that commitment of giving up an hour of my time out of love for God and love for neighbor. And this is, again, the paradox. The more we're willing to die to ourselves, the more we will, in fact, get out of it. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, then it bears abundant fruit. And so the more we can forget ourselves and think first of Christ and then of others, and that be the what motivates our time in adoration, the more we ourselves will in reality be sanctified and conformed to the heart of Christ. So finally, just a few thoughts on practicalities. Maybe you're very familiar with making a holy hour. Maybe you've never made one before in your life, and an hour can seem like a lot of time. So I think it's helpful to break it down into maybe more manageable chunks. And so I'd offer just two possibilities, but there's many others as well. You're totally free in terms of how you want to spend that time in adoration. But I do think there's a way in which it can be more fruitful. So the first proposal would be to think of it in terms of 3 20-minute periods. And for 20 minutes, you could maybe pray a rosary, pray a chaplet of divine mercy, pray your favorite devotions, you know, vocal prayers, prayers that we say, litanies, novenas, that's well and good. But those types of prayers should not take up the entire hour. Try to limit it to about 20 minutes, maybe 30 at the most. But I would say just thirds are kind of helpful. 20 minutes of vocal prayer. Again, if there's other people there, you're not praying out loud. But vocal prayers in the sense of devotions, rosary, things like that. And then maybe 20 minutes of some type of spiritual reading. Maybe that could be the Bible. That could be a book of written by a saint or a biography of a saint or some spiritual book to help deepen your understanding, to feed your mind, because that's going to then feed your prayer. But then finally, to spend at least 20 minutes just in being present with Jesus and not doing anything. Sometimes that's the hardest for us. We always feel like we have to do something in prayer. But spend 20 minutes just in contemplative prayer, just resting with Jesus, right? Just being there, not doing anything, just looking at him, offering him whatever acts of love or devotion or thanksgiving kind of well up in your heart. That kind of spontaneous prayer that is a real dialogue with the Lord. It's so important that some of our time in adoration is just spent in that kind of dialogue of love, where we're not doing something, where we're not just trying to fill up the time, but just being with Jesus. So that'd be kind of one idea, 20, 20, and 20. 20 minutes of kind of vocal prayers, 20 minutes of reading something spiritual, something devotional, but then 20 minutes of just silence, of just being with Jesus, resting with him, right, and allowing his love to fill your heart. An alternative proposal would be based on the four purposes of the Mass, the four ends of the Mass. So you could break it up into four 15-minute periods. And the first one would be focused on adoration, where again, that's your attention is directed to Christ in the Eucharist, and you're offering him love, right, praise, honor, right? You're giving him your heart, you're offering him your love in whatever way that seems natural to you. You're adoring the Lord. Maybe that's that time of silence where you're just gazing upon him and offering him your love. And then 15 minutes of thanksgiving, thinking about the things that you're grateful for, cultivating that attitude of gratitude, and really calling to mind all of the things that you have to be thankful for and offering that to Christ. Next 15 minutes would be reparation or forgiveness, right? Asking the Lord for his mercy for yourself and for others. Maybe that could be a time to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, where you're asking Christ to forgive you, to forgive the world, right, to have mercy on us, to offer prayers of reparation. And then finally would be 15 minutes of petition or intercession, where that's where you bring all of your prayers that you came to adoration with, all of the things that you would like Jesus to do, prayers for loved ones, prayers for your own life, things that you're struggling with. Right? It's well and good to bring those to adoration, but again, that shouldn't be our entire hour. That should actually come last. First, we adore God, then we thank God, then we ask God for forgiveness, and then we're in the proper place, the proper mindset to ask him for the things that we desire and need. Those are just two proposals. There's many others as well. Part of it is a little bit of trial and error, of learning what is most fruitful for you. My main advice, though, would be don't just fill up the whole hour with doing things. Don't fill up the whole hour with reading. Don't fill up the whole hour with devotions. Have at least some time of silence, of listening, of gazing upon the Lord, and just being with him. In Eucharistic adoration is an incredible, inestimable gift, as John Paul II said. It is an extension of the Mass, an extension of the source and summit of the Christian life, and therefore, outside of the Mass itself, the greatest means that we have of growing in faith, hope, and love, of growing in our love of God and love of neighbor, and allowing Christ to transform our mind and our heart to be like his own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.